If you would you stand for me for the reading of God's Word? We're going to read 1 Corinthians 6 through 9. It said, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkard, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Let's go before the Lord, please. Father God, we thank you that we have been brought here today on this Lord's Day. We pray that what you hear is pleasing to your ears. I ask, Lord God, that as we reflect on ourselves, that there is not one of us present in this room who is without sin. And Father God, we just are so thankful to you as our Father that you are rich in mercy. And because of the great love that you have for us, that although we were dead in our trespasses, we have been made alive in Christ. And we rejoice in that, Father God, that we were dead, but now we are alive. Father God, I pray that as we go forth this week, that you anoint us and that we are bold in our faith this week, that we are mindful of what your will for us, that we are seeking to know your will. I pray that you anoint James as he speaks today, that our heart is open to receive your word. I pray, Father God, that we do a self-examination and that we, Lord God, are humbled and that we, Lord God, are able to confess our sins to one another and that we truly desire to pursue you, Lord, with a pure heart. Father, we love you immensely. We are so thankful that we are able to freely offer worship and praise to you. You are a mighty, mighty God, and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
One quick announcement. You'll notice in the bulletin it says that tonight at 5 o'clock, we are... Why is that funny? You guys are like psychics, or you have ESP or whatever it's called. But the bulletin says there's going to be a town meeting at 5. We're going to change that for no particular reason. As pastors, you have to be led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit led us specifically, I think it was like Friday night about 11 p.m. too. He just spoke very clearly and said, change the town meeting. So we're going to obey him. We're going to do that. And today's town meeting is actually going to be at 2 o'clock. I know that's kind of a weird time. It's the middle of the afternoon. You're catnapping. But come at 2. We'll be done at 3. No pizza party. Sorry, because like it'd be stupid time to eat supper at 2 in the afternoon. So 2 to 3, we'll get you out of here by 3:15 at the latest. You can get home and watch Andy Griffith at 4 or whatever you want to watch at that time, okay? Okay. Important meeting this afternoon. We do expect our members to be here. Guests, you're also welcome to come. If you want to learn about the vision of this church, where we're going, what we're doing, good time to come, okay? Today we finish up our two-part sermon mini-series, I guess you could call it, on homosexuality. And I want to summarize in about 45 seconds what I said in about 55 minutes last week. Homosexuality is a sin. It is against God's natural design for human sexuality. However, where we spent most of our time last week was really saying that, yes, homosexuality is a sin, but it's not the only sin. It's not the only sin. And oftentimes, as conservative Christians, we tend to pick on that sin. We tend to get so caught up in that sin, we forget to look in the mirror and examine our own lives. Because while we may not commit homosexual acts, and while we're pointing fingers at those that do, our hearts are filled with lust. Our hearts are filled with greed, with jealousy, with envy, with pride, with hypocrisy. We love sports more than we love Jesus. We love Facebook and our email. They're more important to us than Jesus. Some of us, if we go a day without checking Facebook, we completely freak out, but we can go days, sometimes weeks, without meeting with God and His Word, and doesn't even faze us. So that being said, as a pastor, my greatest concern for this church isn't homosexuality. My greatest concern for this church is pride and hypocrisy. But today I want us to look more closely at homosexuality. In preparing for this sermon, I've done a lot of homework, and I think the most valuable thing that God has afforded me the chance to do is I have informally interviewed four men that have struggled with this sin off and on throughout their life. Three of these men I've talked to recently. One of them was actually several years ago. Hours and hours of conversation, but that conversation is so fresh on my mind, I think it's credible to help me speak intelligently today about homosexuality. I've tried to crawl inside the mind of a person that struggles with this, try to understand where they're coming from, what makes them tick, where did this thing begin for them, asked hard, difficult, awkward questions, got hard, difficult, awkward answers. But we need this to understand. Multiple times a day, I will quote, with permission, these men I have interviewed. Okay, so let's jump right in. Last week, yes, we must speak the truth about homosexuality. It is a sin. We can't apologize for that. Because Jesus, because the Word, doesn't apologize for that. But the first thing we said last week was, we can only speak the truth about this sin while we're doing self-examination. In other words, unless you've cleaned up your own life, don't worry about this sin. You've got bigger issues. So examine yourself. Secondly, we said last week, you got to speak the truth about this sin, but you got to do it in love, not hate. Or you lose your Christian witness. You have no credibility because you're not like Jesus. And so what would have been the third point from last week will actually be the first point today. We got to speak the truth about homosexuality with patience and understanding. Most of us have been entirely ineffective in ministering to the homosexual community. Entirely ineffective. Most churches have done nothing. And the reason is, I think we've been so ineffective, it's because we don't understand where they're coming from. We don't understand the reality of their struggle. So back to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. I want to give you a little context here. You need to understand that the main meaning of these two, three verses here, or you won't understand anything else as it relates to homosexuality. In verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, those that consistently live unrighteous lives won't see heaven. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunks, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul lists nine sins here, not one. Most of us see one, homosexuality. There's eight others that most of us used to be, some of us still are. And the idea is that a Christian cannot continually live without repentance in any of these lifestyles. If any professing Christians live a lifestyle that is characterized by sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, thievery, greed, drunkenness, revelry, or swindling, if that characterizes your life with no repentance, that is a consistent theme in your life. It's not the exception in your life, it's the rule in your life. If that is true of you, you can have no assurance of your salvation. If your life is characterized by unrighteousness, you've not received the righteous Christ, because the righteous Christ helps you live righteously. So, for example, in verse 10, he talks about drunkards will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Does this mean it is physically impossible for a true converted Christian to get drunk on a Saturday night? No, that can happen. But a true converted Christian won't stay drunk. They will repent of their drunk episode they had. They will be disciplined by God, Hebrews 12. They will turn from their drunkenness and they won't go back there. In verse 9, he talks about the sexually immoral won't see heaven. Does that mean it's impossible for a true Christian to commit a sexually immoral act? No, Christians can do that. But a Christian won't continue to do that. A true saved man won't continue to live in adultery. He'll repent of that. He'll turn from it after having been spanked by God, and he will return into following Jesus. So Jesus said in Matthew 7, I think like verse 13, what summarizes it best, you'll know them by their fruit. My translation of that is, if you don't live like a Christian, it's probably because you're not one. For a true Christian, sin will be the exception, not the rule. That's the summary of verses 9 through 10. Okay? With all of that being said, in verse 9, yes, he speaks of men who practice homosexuality. So the question is, can a Christian be a homosexual? And here's the answer. A true Christian can and may struggle with the temptations of homosexuality. A true Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, can be tempted by homosexuality, and it is possible that a true Christian can even give in to this sin at some point. However, the evidence that a man or a woman is a true Christian is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of Jesus Christ, they will overcome homosexuality. They will repent of homosexuality, and they will not be mastered by it. So yes, a true Christian may struggle with it. They may have to fight off that temptation their whole life. They may even at some point fall into it, like any number of us fall into sin at some point in our life, but they won't stay there if they're truly in Christ. Now, back to the first point. We must speak the truth about homosexuality with patience and understanding. Back to verse 9. Do not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. So the phrase here, men who practice homosexuality, is 4 English words that actually comes from 2 Greek words. The 2 Greek words refer to both the active and passive partner in the homosexual relationship or act. The first Greek word they use here, the Holy Spirit uses, is the word malakoi, which literally means soft or delicate to the touch. It can carry the idea of effeminate. Okay? This does not mean that every man, for example, who is effeminate is a homosexual. It does not mean that. The Greek word here does refer to the passive partner in the homosexual relationship, and the word Paul uses here literally refers to someone that is soft or delicate to the touch. You might translate that effeminate. In that culture, for example, you would often see younger men being involved with older men in these kinds of sexual relationships in any number of ways I won't take the time to explain. So the first word here the Holy Spirit uses is the word that refers to the one that is the passive one, perhaps younger, perhaps the more effeminate one in the relationship. That's the first word Paul uses to describe men who practice homosexuality. The other word, the second word in verse 9, is the word arsenicoida. I don't know if I pronounced that right or not, okay? Doesn't matter. It refers to the active partner in the homosexual relationship. The Greek word arsenicoida is a compound word. You remember that from like fourth grade English, right? Consisting of the 2 words male and intercourse, which of course means 2 men being together. So here's the point I want you to see. Because folks have taken this phrase and said, well, that certain acts of homosexuality are okay, other acts aren't. It depends on whether you're the active or passive partner. But this text covers both and essentially says any involvement whatsoever in the homosexual act is in fact sin, whether you're the active or the passive partner. This also means, in light of that second word, referring to the active partner, that you can't always tell or identify a person that is living in homosexuality. In other words, it's not just the guy in San Francisco that is dressed like a drag queen and it is open, this is me, I'm not ashamed of it. Like that's kind of obvious. He says I am. But that's not always who is struggling with this. It can also be the married man with kids that looks masculine, that you would never in a million years dream. He struggled with that, But he messes around in homosexuality behind his wife, comes home at night, is physical with her, watches SportsCenter, and eats beef jerky just like every other man. Now the point, the reason I'm telling you that is that more than we realize from these I have spoken with, there are folks that struggle with this that you would never know about. There are men in this room that are probably married that are struggling with this sin. And you need to come out. You need to come out. So, again, in verse 9, Paul refers to both participants, active and passive partners. Any practice of this nature is not conducive to Jesus Christ and His expectations for His people. So, again, finally, can a Christian struggle with homosexuality? Yes, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of Jesus Christ, they will resist that temptation, they will overcome that sin, and they will walk in victory. That is the evidence of one's salvation. But this leads to, I think, the inevitable question. One that I have read every article, journal, medical journal I can get my hands on. And there's no conclusive answer. Some of you don't even like the fact that I would say that, but there's not. Is a person, as we would often say, quote, born that way? Well, Lady Gaga says yes. All right? I didn't even know who she was till one of our church members, I won't tell you who, told me to go look her up online. All right? Remind me not to Google image that next time, okay? But anyway, that's the most modest picture I could find that was appropriate for you guys. And here's what she says in one of her recent songs. She says, "I'm beautiful in my way because God makes no mistakes. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. No matter gay, straight, bi, lesbian, transgender life, I'm on the right track, baby. I was born to survive. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born to be brave." So is a person born that way? Well, my personal view, which isn't authoritative, but my personal view, I'm allowed to give my opinion sometime. And a lot of my understanding of the doctrine of sin, if you believe in what we call the doctrine of total depravity, then I have no problem saying that some people I believe to be born maybe with tendencies, is the word I like to use, tendencies towards that kind of behavior. I believe that in light of the horrible sin nature we all receive at birth that affects each of us differently, some from birth are more susceptible to the sin of homosexuality than others. Doesn't mean they have to choose that lifestyle, but they're more susceptible to it. They struggle more with it. I have no problem saying that. Because again, guys, we're all born with this repulsive sin nature. We're all bearing this curse. And each of us, I believe, has a particular bent towards particular sins more than others. Isn't it true that we all struggle with different sins on different levels? Some of us have a bent towards anger, fits of rage, temper. Others of you in this room have never lost your temper and never will. Others of us struggle in particular ways with addictions more than others. Some of you have never been addicted to anything and you never will be, but others really struggle that way from the time that they're children. The majority of the people in this room, particularly when you start hitting puberty and things of that nature, in particular young men probably, struggle with heterosexual sin or lustful thoughts or heterosexual promiscuity. So I had a bent in that direction. And in the same way, there are some who, I believe, have a bent towards homosexual struggles. But the thing is, it's all sin, regardless of what our bent or tendency is. We each must make the conscious choice to say no to sin, even though I'm kind of wired that way. No to sin, yes to obeying Jesus. Regardless of what your struggle is, you can't say, "Oh, well, I've always struggled with wanting to be a drunk." Perhaps you have. Maybe you have a gene for alcoholism. Some studies indicate that might be possible. But that doesn't excuse your drunkenness. Being born in a particular way does not necessitate you have to end up finally being that way. Okay? Another example that I found to be interesting. Several years ago, it was learned that a very high percentage of boys with a double Y chromosome engage in, or more likely to engage in, antisocial or criminal behavior. Okay? That's supposed to be like pictures of genes and stuff like that. Okay? She liked the way I word that. I'm so intelligent. Genes and stuff like that. Okay? So something physiological, something innate is going on in some boys, in particular a double Y chromosome, which is not normal, that seems to make them more likely to engage in criminal behavior. I can accept that. However, does that justify, if I have a double Y chromosome, me going out and robbing liquor stores? It's like, oh, it's okay, I was born that way. Like, no, this doesn't work that way, right? You may be prone towards criminal behavior because of something physiological going on and you didn't ask for, but you still have to make the conscious decision, no, I won't rob liquor stores because the Bible says thou shalt not steal. Okay? Again, the same argument for alcoholism, and on and on and on. My point is that sin and the curse, guys, we underestimate the magnitude of sin. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine the other day who helped me think through this, much wiser than me. Sin has affected every fiber of our beings, the curse, not just our spirituality, but physically sin has affected you. Ultimately, you die from sin. You physically die. So as Christians who understand the doctrine of sin, we should have no problem saying that, yeah, sin even affects our genetic dispositions. Sin has affected us in such a way, something abnormal may be going on inside of our brain. That would be a result of sin. We are born flawed people. My son is born with an arrhythmia in his heart. Breathing problems. There you go. You can't say that very good. Okay, so we're all born that way. We inherit this. But regardless of whether we're born with something or we come into it 20 years later, it doesn't matter. Sin is sin. God hates sin. You must follow Christ. So, finally, before we move on, would a genetic basis for homosexuality take away the fact that the person still has a choice? No. No. I have no problem saying that a person may be born with a bent towards that sin. No more problem saying that than most teenage boys are bent with a problem, temptation towards wanting to be sexually active with a girl when they're not married, which is also sin, which will also lead them to hell, which Jesus also hates. Either way, whatever your tendency might be, you got to keep your pants on. I like what David Platt says here. He says, we don't always choose our temptations, but we do always choose our reactions to those temptations. So whatever the scientific evidence concludes, as we get more and more research over the years, if there even is a gene for homosexuality, it doesn't matter. It does not justify the behavior any more than a gene for alcoholism excuses you to be a raging drunk. Now, we've talked about nature. Now let's talk about nurture. You know the old nature versus nurture controversy. Well, in my research and in my personal interviews, I have found that there are two things in particular. There are others that we don't have time. There are two things in particular that happen usually early in one's life that may contribute towards them struggling with homosexuality. It doesn't always contribute towards that, but it may. And because we need to be informed people in ministering to homosexuals, we need to share these things with you. And the first thing that a person may have faced, particularly early in life, that could push them or make them be more open to homosexual struggles is the relationship or lack thereof with a parent, in particular of the same sex. Clinical studies and cases have shown that oftentimes those that struggle with homosexuality have not had a normal or natural relationship with a parent of the same sex. Oftentimes, there has been a great distance, for example, between father and a son. About here. Yeah, okay. Oftentimes, those who struggle with homosexuality, men in particular, will say that they didn't have an affectionate relationship with their dad. That their dad was distant from them. Their dad didn't love them, hug them. What I'm going to do now is read you an excerpt from a letter of one man. You don't know him, so don't try to figure out who it is. That has struggled with homosexuality most of his life, and he has given me permission to share this with you. This is part of his story. He said, "My family was made up of a long line of strong women and weak-willed men. This fact, I came to realize just a few years ago, was Satan's first play to control my life." John Eldridge writes in Wild at Heart, he says, "Masculinity is bestowed. A boy learns who he is and what he's got from a man or the company of men. He cannot learn it from any other place. He cannot learn it from other boys. He cannot learn it from the world of women." And my friend goes on to write this. He said, "My dad has never been affectionate. I can only remember hearing 'I love you' from him less than 10 times, and I'm 44 years old now. There was absolutely no physical affection. He worked long hours and worked swing shift from the time I was 1 or 2 until 11 years ago. He was rarely home, but even when he was home, he rarely spent any time with me. I can't remember more than a handful of times that he would take the time to play with me or just hang out. I spent my time playing alone or with the women of the family. The few times I did convince Dad to play or spend time with me, he yelled at me about not being able to throw the baseball or basketball or football correctly. He made me feel like a failure, that nothing I ever did measured up. I still don't know how to throw a football because no one ever took the time to teach me. I know, who cares if a 44-year-old man can throw a football, but I care because it symbolizes so much about my life. I learned I could not depend on my dad." And then he writes, he said, "I never quit trying to get the love I desperately needed from my dad, but I started looking to other men for that love and validation. I remember being so envious of my friends at school when they talked about what they did with their dads. I continued searching for the male love and affection all boys need." And he said, "I learned in seventh grade that I couldn't find, or that I could find love, acceptance, and masculinity in sexual intimacy with another man." I'll tell you more about that in just a moment. Another man told me this, the struggles with homosexuality. He said, "I never received any physical affection from my dad. I never had any alone time with my dad." So dads, I want to speak to us for just a moment or two, if you have sons. Tell your son that you love him. You say, "Well, I'm just not that kind of guy. It's kind of awkward for me." Well, get over it. If you don't tell your son you love him, another man might. Man, let's show physical affections to our son. Hug them. Let them sit on your lap. Kiss them. Now, I know as our boys get older, I mean, that relationship may change on some level physically. I mean, you know, I'm like, I don't sit in my dad's lap still. Like, it's a little awkward. So I'm not saying that, but especially when our boys are younger, especially when they're younger, and I don't know when that age starts to change when they don't need that as much. I don't know. But guys, we have to show them physical affection. Our boys are born with a physiological need to receive this affection, and not just from mommy. They need it from a dad figure as well. So I'm not saying I'm like the model for this by any means, but I kiss my son every single day. Hug him every single day. Tell him I love him dozens of times every single day. That's not, I scratch his back every single night while I sing to him, and I can't sing. That's not feminine. That's not awkward. Doesn't mean I'm not a man. Just means I love my son. The fact is, the men that aren't secure in their masculinity, those are the men that refuse to be affectionate towards their sons. Guys, let's not constantly criticize and beat down our boys when they don't live up to our expectations. Guys, your boy may not be the athlete that you were. He may not have the IQ that you had. May not have the arm that you had. May not be able to fix things around the house like you could. But guys, our goal isn't to make our boys look like us. Our goal is to make our boys look like Jesus. When all we do is criticize our boys and just put them down all the time, you're creating a barrier there that they'll live with the rest of their life. Also, moms, research shows that over-domineering mothers, can make their boys more open to, at least, being susceptible to same-sex attractions later. Doesn't mean it will happen. It means it could contribute towards that. So I guess what I would say, and I'm not a mom, you need to talk to older, more wise moms, But let your boys be boys, I think is the best way that I would say that. Encourage your boys in their masculinity. Let dad be dad and let the boys do their thing. Let them climb trees. Let them play rough. If they want to play football, if they want to play soccer, let them do it. If they get hurt, we'll pray for them. We'll sign their cast. And there are some doctors in this room that will get a little more income. All right? So the relationship with parents can affect this. B, the second contributing factor is sexual abuse. Now, if there are children still in the room, you are perfectly, you can keep them here. It's not going to hurt us at all. But I am going to read some pretty graphic things here in like 20 seconds, okay? So just be mindful of that. If you want to slip out, you can do that. But it is about to get a bit graphic. It's telling you. In one publication entitled Archives of Sexual Behavior, it is reported that 46% of homosexual men, 22% of homosexual women reported having been molested by a person of the same gender. Another study by the Journal of the American Medical Association said that more than half of homosexual men reported a sexual act with another male by the time they were 16 years old, 20% of them by the time they were 10 years old. This is common. I'm going to read you another part of the letter from the same friend I read from you earlier. Remember the one his dad wasn't there? This is the second part to his story. He said, I continue searching for the male love and affection all boys need. He said, I found that source when I was in seventh grade. Our church called a new young pastor. He was in his mid-20s and had a wife and two kids. We lived across the street from the parsonage, and I saw him every day. He was unlike any man I'd ever known. He was caring and attentive. He liked spending time with me. He sought out my help around the church and at the parsonage. He gave me the attention that I so desperately craved. He found out that I was interested in learning chess and offered to teach me. No man had ever offered to teach me anything. My grandfather was very ill and spent 6 weeks in the hospital shortly after this man became pastor. So my family let him and his wife look after me while they were at the hospital. My love and dependence on this man grew during those weeks. Satan was grooming me for the next step in controlling my life for years. This man started giving me rewards for good moves in our chess lessons. They were seemingly innocent at first, but they quickly changed. One day I went over for a scheduled chess game, and the front door was open with just a screen door closed, and his wife's van was gone. I rang the doorbell but got no answer, so I rang it several times like kids do. Finally, he peeked around the corner from the back hallway. When he saw me, he leaned further around the corner, letting me see him from the waist up, telling me to come in. He was naked and wet from the shower. I told him I would come back in a few moments when he was done with his shower, but he told me to come in. I was uncomfortable but went inside. He continued to talk to me, leaning around the corner, but could tell I was embarrassed. He told me it was okay, that men showered together and saw each other naked at the gym all the time. I had no reason to doubt that. I had no experience. I quickly realized that he was including me in something that men did. I found validation in that moment that I was being accepted by another man. I was soon also naked, hanging out, talking with the only man that had ever accepted me. A few days later, his wife went out of town to visit family, and the sexual abuse began. Mind you, this was a pastor doing this. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. He said, I was fully caught in Satan's trap. I learned in seventh grade that I could find love, acceptance, and masculinity in sexual intimacy with another man. This was my life for many torturous years. He said, so what did Satan do with a distant father and a sexual predator? He convinced me that I had no worth as a man unless I was sexually intimate with another man. He convinced me that my worth as a man was totally dependent on sex. He convinced me that the only way to find acceptance and love was in a physically intimate relationship with a man. He convinced me that God could not love me because it says in the Bible that God hates homosexuality. Therefore, he hates me because I enjoy the physical pleasure of homosexual sex. He convinced me that I was gay. Now, this is real. This happens. Another friend of mine I spoke to, when he was 8 years old, was sexually molested by two older boys, 14 and 15, that were family members. These things don't justify homosexual behavior. Don't hear me say that. But guys, we have to be patient and gracious and understanding, because when a young man or a young woman face this, when they go through this traumatic experience, it makes it so much more difficult for them. Now, I need to say this, and this is going to be uncomfortable, and this is going to be torture for some of the people in this room. But to be a good pastor, I have to say this. Guys, it is estimated that as many as 80% of people who have been sexually abused have remained silent and not told anybody. I'm confident that there are men, women, boys, girls, maybe teenagers in this room that have been molested. You have been inappropriately touched and you've never told anyone because you're afraid, you're ashamed. And I'm begging you today, as a pastor that loves you, you cannot keep this a secret anymore. You have to report this. I know you're afraid. I know the person that did this to you probably threatened you if you told. Or they probably told you it's just a secret between the two of you. Nobody else has to know. Mommy and Daddy don't need to know about it. But listen, this is not God's will for your life. It is not okay that someone touched you. It is not okay. It is not normal. They're a sicko. You can't keep it a secret. You can tell any of your pastors, or you can go to any number of authorities, and we will keep you protected. You have to report this for two reasons if this has happened to you. Number one, we got to get you help. because you have emotional scars that you don't even realize. You are hiding a secret that is gnawing away at you, and you have to be set free from this. Jesus can heal you. He can heal those wounds, but you can't keep it a secret. So do it for yourself. And secondly, you got to report this to save other people. This person, this predator, has to be exposed. They're almost always repeat offenders. If they did it to you, they'll do it to someone else. Save another person's life. The other day, and I was on the sex offender registry in Kentucky. You can pull it up online. There are 62 sex offenders living within 5 miles of my house. There are 46 sex offenders within 2 miles of my house. There are 2 sex offenders within a half mile of my house. Most of them on teenagers. The sexual offense against teenagers, sometimes younger children than that. You say this is inappropriate for a pastor to talk about. I don't know. Maybe it is, but you got to hear it from somebody. Okay? I would rather you hear it from me than nobody. So parents, be careful. Be careful. You say this sounds morbid. Don't let your kids hang out with just anybody. Be careful. When they go to spend the night at a friend's house, you better make sure you can trust those people. Don't just assume everybody is trustworthy. They're not. If they have older teenagers in the house, you better know them well, or you ought not let your kid go over there. Even at a relative's house, a bundle of these cases take place from relatives, uncles, older cousins, grandparents. I'm just saying, be careful. I would rather be overly cautious on this issue. Now, my point in saying all of that is that a lot of times folks that struggle with homosexuality have been sexually abused, probably over 50% of the time. Now, here's the last thing I want to say. It's the second point of two. We must speak the truth about homosexuality by speaking the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the answer. Like, psychology isn't the answer. Counseling isn't the answer. Medication isn't the answer. God can use all of those things to be helpful, but ultimately, what can set you free from this sin, from this lifestyle, is only Jesus. It is only Jesus Christ. Back to verses 9 through 11. So do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunks, nor revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, Christians. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Who is Paul writing to? He's writing to Christians, to followers of Jesus in the church at Corinth. And he says, some of you used to be homosexuals. Notice past tense. You used to be. Such were some of you. But something happened to them in verse 11. And they were not homosexuals anymore. What happened to them? It's in the second part of verse 11. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So what does this mean? Washed and sanctified and justified in the name of who? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means this. Jesus shed His blood for homosexuals. He loved them to death to set them free from their sin. So I want to close with three simple statements. In light of verse 11, here's verse 11 played out in your life as it relates to homosexuality. A, if you're there now, meaning if you're in homosexuality right now, and some of you are, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there.
Paul says, such were some of you. Such were some of you homosexuals. Guys, it is a lie that this thing is fixed and determined. It is a lie that if you're born with that tendency, you can't get out of that lifestyle. That is not true. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of testimonies of people that used to be homosexuals, but now they love and follow Christ and don't live in that sin anymore. Before he was saved, the Apostle Paul murdered Christians. But he didn't stay there. A former murderer. There are people in this room that are former drug addicts, but they're not anymore. Former drunks, but not anymore. Former filled with greed, but not anymore. Former adulterers, but not anymore. Guys, if you don't have to stay, whatever your sin is, you don't have to stay there because Jesus Christ can set you free. Where your sin abounds, His grace abounds all the more. So those of you that are fighting homosexuality, you don't have to stay there. But listen, you can't do it on your own. I understand it's tough. You may have that tendency. You may have that desire, that attraction. It's so difficult. So don't try to clean yourself up on your own self-will and own motivation and then come to Jesus so that He will accept you. That's backwards. The gospel says, don't clean yourself up. It says, come to Jesus messed up. Come to Jesus struggling. Let Jesus change you. You say, but James, I'm a slave to homosexual sin. It's okay. Jesus said He has come to set the slaves free. You can be set free. You can be delivered. Not only do you not have to stay in your homosexual sin, but you cannot stay there. You cannot if you want to be a follower of Jesus. In verse 11, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified in the name of Jesus. The word sanctified there means set apart from. Meaning these Christians were set apart from their former homosexual lifestyle. Jesus picked them up and removed them from that lifestyle. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. They still have temptations. Satan will still come knocking on your door. But notice what he says at the end of verse 11. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's how you got out of this sin. Guys, you're not fighting this thing alone. If you're trying to fight your sin alone, whatever it is, you will lose. But if you come to Christ, then you have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And through His strength and His power, you can and you will overcome this sin because Jesus Christ is stronger than the chains of homosexuality. He is stronger than the chains of alcoholism and drugs and greed and lust and all of these things. B, those of you who used to be homosexuals, but you have since then come to Christ, you are forgiven. You need to hear this. Those of you that used to be there, you were all in. Now you're in Christ. You're not all in, but some of you are still beating yourself over the head. You still live in condemnation and guilt. You feel like nobody. You feel so worthless. You got to stop that because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says you are not worthless. Not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is in you. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The term justified here, it's a legal term. It's as though you're standing before the judge. You've got all these crimes listed against you. And the judge says, not guilty. Acquitted. I don't hold that against you. You're set free from your crimes. It's no longer on your record even. Guys, to those of you who used to be homosexuals, but you're now in Christ, listen to me. God isn't mad at you for who you used to be. God doesn't hold grudges like people hold grudges. All of His anger that He once had for your homosexuality, He took it out on Jesus. He punished Jesus for your sins. Jesus paid it all for you. There's no condemnation left for you. It is finished. The Bible says He has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. He remembers your sins no more. Some of you keep bringing up your old homosexuality to Jesus. Oh, I used to do this. Jesus says, what are you talking about? He remembers your sin no more. You keep reliving those images in your mind of everything you used to do, of all the porn you used to look at, and Jesus has forgotten that. Because His blood has blotted it out. He has made you as white and as pure as snow. If Jesus Christ can forgive you, you have to forgive yourself. And those of you that have family members or friends that are struggling with this sin, or that used to struggle with this sin, if Jesus can forgive them, you have to forgive them. Lastly, who you are is who you are in Christ, not who you used to be. Yes. Christians, listen. And even if you used to struggle with homosexuality, when God looks at you, Christian, He does not see a homosexual. When God looks at you, regardless of whatever your sins used to be that you struggle with, when He looks at you, all He sees is the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And He loves it when He sees that. Listen, you are not a homosexual. You are a child of King Jesus. You are not a homosexual. You have become the righteousness of God. You are not a homosexual. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "The old has gone, the new has come. The old homosexual man is gone. The new has come in Jesus' name." Stop referring to yourself as who you used to be. Stop throwing pity parties. That's not who you are. Your identity is in Jesus Christ, not your past. Don't care what happened 20 years ago. Don't care what happened 8 years ago. Jesus doesn't care because He died for it. It's settled. It's over. So get over it. Accept the gospel. Accept forgiveness. You got to remember that the world may look at you and see all kinds of things. The world may never forgive you. The world may never forget who you used to be. But all that really matters isn't what the world says about you. All that really matters is what God says about you. And when God looks at you, He doesn't see a homosexual. He sees Jesus Christ. And as long as He sees Christ, He is pleased and happy with you. That's the power of the gospel. Now here's how I want to close. This altar is open, in particular for four areas. We're going to have counselors available. I encourage you to come and pray and seek counsel for one of the four reasons. Number one, if you're struggling with homosexuality and you need prayer, you're wrestling with this sin. Secondly, if you're struggling with homosexuality and you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ and be set free from this sin. Maybe the gospel is new to you. This whole Jesus thing is new to you, but you want Him. You want to be set free from your sin. You can do that today. Third, if you've been sexually abused and you've never told anybody, or you have told someone and you're still struggling with that, we would like to help you today. And finally, maybe you want to pray for a friend or a family member that's struggling with homosexuality. Let's everyone bow your heads and close your eyes. The counselors, you know who you are. If you've helped us in the past, or if you've received an email the last few days, maybe a few of our counselors, maybe closer to the front. If some of you would step out in the hallway, because nobody's looking around. If some of you are struggling with this sin and you don't want the whole room to see it, and that it's cool, but you can slip out right now. Nobody's looking. Like, I'm not even looking. My head's down, and you can grab one of our counselors. They'll be out in the hallways. They'll be looking for you. I ask you to do that. Maybe you just want to come to this altar and pray. Just because someone is coming down here to pray doesn't mean they're fighting homosexuality, so people aren't judging you. I invite many people to come here and pray for the Lord's Holy Spirit to move mightily among us even now. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. And you please come and meet with Jesus. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the power of Your Word. God, set free those that are in captivity today. God, if we're in Christ, we've all been set free at some point. Lord, show those that are now in bondage to sin the hope that is found in Jesus, that He can liberate them. Thank You for the power of the gospel. May the gospel do its work today mightily. Holy Spirit, would You sweep through here like a mighty rushing wind? Would You change lives that don't even want to be changed right now? God, by Your grace, would You abound greater than all of the sin in this room? Move, God. Move, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.